Last Saturday, I had the privilege of speaking at the Connect Club. And I can see the young people that were there thinking, no, it wasn't really a privilege at all, was it? It was hard work. And I'm going to share one illustration. Don't worry, I'm not going to speak the same things as I did at the Connect Club. I want to share one illustration to bring us into thinking about this psalm. One thought I brought out was that God sees us as we really are, and not particularly as we see ourselves. And the illustration I've got keeps me humble, and I'll tell you it. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the cinema with my two daughters, Joanne and Rachel, and Rachel's husband, Dave. Myself and Louise went. And I haven't been to the cinema for some time. I said to Dave, how much is it? He said, oh, it's £9 each. So I wasn't bothered about that. So I went to the desk with my £20 note and two tickets to see. I think we went, which do we go to? The Theory of Everything, yeah, we went to that, to see that. So, handed me money in, and got the change. I thought, it's more than £1 here. And I said to Dave, how much is it? How much did you pay? He said, £9. And then I realised, he'd looked on me as being a senior. and I'd paid senior rate. And I've got nearly £4 change, and I thought... And I didn't say a word to the young guy. As I said at the youth club, I wasn't bothered because it bought me pick and mix. So I was quite all right. But at first I said to him, you can't believe it, he thinks I'm a senior. I nearly go back. And the other point was, he said Louise next to me and thought she was a senior too. So that was even worse, wasn't it? And I will be in trouble for saying that now, but there we go. But what I've told you, this, it drew me to Psalm 139, to think, people see me in a different way. Why does God see me? And I did share a little bit from Psalm 139 with the young people from Connect. And, you know, God has an amazing way of directing your path, hasn't he? I was looking for a sermon to speak tonight, and God used me. Use the young lad at the cash desk, give me extra change to cause my thinking to bring us to Psalm 139. And as I read through Psalm 139, I was particularly thrilled. I love this psalm, particularly thrilled by verses 17 and 18. And I thought, the thoughts of God. The psalm title is God's Perfect Knowledge of Man. And David brings out some wonderful truths. And you know, and it's so important that we have the correct view of God, that our knowledge of God is right, that we know him as well as our minds can take in who God is, just who he is. We can never explain everything about God. Our minds just can't take it in. But we need to know the God who is revealed in Scripture, the real, eternal, all-knowing, all-seeing, unlimited, infinite being, who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, set apart from all creation. David makes some wonderful statements about God in the first 18 verses of the psalm. But did you notice a change in verse 19 to verse 22? As David considers the enemies of God, his own enemies. You know, David had many pressures during his life. Tony read a psalm up in the prayer meeting, again speaking about pressure on the believer. David came across many godless men. He had to deal with Goliath. That wasn't hard. The Lord helped him. He dealt with him in a few moments, didn't he? But he had constant problems for years from Saul, didn't he? Saul was really after David. He had problems with the Philistines. He even had problems, a terrible thing. It must have been awful when his own son Absalom usurped him, took over the throne, and sought to even kill his father. Wicked men against David and against God. But as David wrote this psalm, he'd think, but what are they? What are these wicked men before God? How can they stand before God? And as David wrote these words and thought about them, how he must have been encouraged. David knew the real God and rejoiced in him. the God who had such incredible knowledge, who was everywhere in the universe, who inhabits eternity, the God who had formed David and kept him and loved him and was in complete control of his life. How it uplifted his spirit. You know, I've read this psalm many times. When Oliver began his ministry here, he gave a book on Psalm 139 to me, Les and Jim. Really helpful book. I could have done with it to help me with this sermon. But somebody's got it. I don't know who it is. If you're guilty, just see me afterwards. But it was a great book on Psalm 139. It has disappeared. I could have really done with it this week. But as I read the psalm, I was particularly thrilled, as I said, by verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I shall count them, they will be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. God's thoughts were precious to David. It did David good to think on God. I'd like to scratch the surface a little bit on God's thoughts tonight. May the Lord be gracious. May it do us good tonight as we think a little bit. Very limited. You feel really limited when you're trying to describe a characteristic or something about God. It really is hard. You feel so inadequate. But I'd like just to scratch the surface. And maybe we'll be blessed tonight as we think about God's thoughts. How can I describe them? Well, in a word, inadequately. God's thoughts, in essence, are unfathomable and unsearchable. His thoughts, which are so many, so great, and so mighty, absolutely overwhelm our minds, don't they? Impossible to take in, to understand. As I said earlier, we can never fully understand God, because God is infinite. His ways are past finding out. Anyone who says, oh, I can understand God, is either a fool or a heretic. You can't do it. We can never say, I've got it. I've understood God. I've analysed him. I've worked him out. I've put him in a box and said, this is God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. We can only look on God with wonder and amazing, and amazement. Because our God is a million, billion, trillion times greater than man. And then some. Our God is beyond anything that we can think of. His thoughts come from a mind that is bigger than the world, the heavens, the universe, the stars, the planets, the galaxies. And his mind goes on and on and on. His thoughts go on and on into realms unknown to man, into the angelic realm. God's thoughts go on forever. God is there in every part. God thought it good to create everything. His thoughts were on earth and on all the whole universes and all the worlds unknown to us. His mind designed everything that exists. At God's command, all creation sprang into being from nowhere. How could it happen? Impossible. But not for God. We need to have that vision of God who is so powerful that if he speaks, things come into being. Things happen. He thought, he designed, he created it all by the word of his power. And God sustains it day by day. God is all-seeing, all-knowing. God is understanding everything. You know, everything that God created, he thinks about all the time. He controls all the time. There's nothing going on in any of his creation that he doesn't know about. You just think about that. It's absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? From the farthest galaxy, which to us is millions, thousands and millions of light years away, to everything and everyone on planet Earth at the same time. Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls without God giving permission for it to happen, without it being God's will. Doesn't it astound? Doesn't it blow your mind to think that God sees and thinks about everything and everybody at the same time? Can your mind take it in? Does it scare you a bit? Does it blow your mind? Because you can't understand it. You say, how can it be so? I was really troubled by things like this when I first got converted. till I learned over the years of how great God is. It used to cause me to sweat to think, how can God know this? How can he never end? How can this happen? How can that happen? But we've got to believe by faith that God thinks about everything. He's in control of this world and all the worlds that we don't know about. David put it this way: God's thoughts are more in number than the sand. And David would have seen deserts as the sand went on and on as far as the eye could see. Billions and billions and billions of grains of sand. And David compared God's thoughts to that. They are so many. This was his God, and he believed by faith in his power. David had a massive God, beyond his comprehension. As you sit here tonight, is that the case with you? Do you believe in such a vast, magnificent, incomprehensible God? God's thoughts are magnificent. Psalm 92 says, your thoughts are very deep, complex, intricate. And God's thoughts are thoughts that turn into reality. Never frustrated. They always come to pass. Plans. God makes plans. And they always happen. Thoughts, as Paul writes in Ephesians, from a God who works everything after the counsel of his own will. Can anyone or anything frustrate God? Satan tried to and failed. Men in their folly shake the fists of God. But no one can stop God. His will is always done. No argument at all. Is there anything God doesn't understand? Is there anything God can be taught? Is there room in the mind of God for more knowledge? No. God has perfect knowledge. He's the unchangeable God. The Bible teaches, speaking about Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, was the same yesterday, today, and forever. God isn't going to develop more. God isn't going to diminish any. God is the same. Completely complete in himself. Perfect. All-knowing, all-seeing. He's not like us who deteriorate. God's not going to be given special OAP concessions when he goes to cinema like me, if you know what I mean. I can make that silly point, but you know what I mean. God is not going to diminish at all. He's not going to change. We could think about the Trinity, but we haven't time to do it. But the Trinity, the thoughts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in harmony. They're perfect. They're complete in each other. One in essence, one in unity, one in thought. This is the infinite, unchangeable God who we serve and know as Christians, whose thoughts are unchangeable. The God who never slumbers nor sleeps. God's thoughts are eternal thoughts, outside of time, from everlasting to everlasting. They're from eternity past. They go into this world that's ruled by time, and they go beyond this world, into eternity future, into heaven. God's thoughts are already there. You see, he's outside of time. Heaven is planned, it will come. Tony on Wednesday gave us an insight. We thought a little bit about heaven and the glorious future that we have as Christians. God's in it, God's planned it, God knows all about it. He's designed it, his thoughts are of it. It's beyond this veil of tears. God looks beyond this veil of tears. Although, thinking of heaven, we have some light in the scripture. We did read some verses from Revelation. We had a bit of light. I went away blessed on Wednesday night, because we thought a little bit about our glorious future. But the full details are part of the secret thoughts of God. We don't know them. They've not been revealed to us. But God knows them. He's planned it all. His thoughts are in eternity. And these never ending years. We can't think of never ending years, can we? Because we've never experienced them, but God knows all about never ending years. He knows all the glories of heaven. All the wonders that he'll show us. They're all in his mind. All thought about. You see, God's thoughts reflect his character. His character, his holy character, his pure character, his perfect righteous character. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's thoughts are free from sin. Everything that God thinks is right. He never makes mistakes. He never has a bad day. I had a bad day on Saturday. God never has a bad day. God's thoughts are there to glorify his name. God's name is a name above all names, a name worthy to be praised. And it is right that all creation glorifies God. We have that wonderful picture in Isaiah, don't we? Isaiah chapter 6, I quote in the prayer, of the cherubim flying around the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He doesn't get the praise and glory and honour from this world because of the sin that's in it, that takes our vision off him, that mars our vision of him. But as we read Revelation, one day we thought about the throne and bowing before the throne, the 24 elders, not only the elders will be praying, everybody before the throne of God, worshipping him. And heaven will resound with his praises for eternity, because it is right. It is right in the thoughts of God for him to be praised for who he is. It is right in the thoughts of God to praise the Saviour forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's thoughts are so different to ours as we move on into a dark part of this sermon, as we think about our thoughts. Although we were created by God, they are different. Our thoughts are different to God's thoughts, although he did create us to have free will and have our own minds and have our own thoughts. Isaiah writes, doesn't it? The Bible makes this comparison. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like we do. Remember that. He doesn't think like we do, because our thoughts are polluted. What a difference. How can I describe our thoughts? Well, a few words come to mind. Unrighteous. Unclean. Unholy. Contaminated by sin. Our thoughts can be downright evil. They can be wicked. What wickedness lurks in the minds of sinful men and women? Just look at the world we live in. There's always bad news on the horizon, isn't there? I put Sky News on, and the bar that goes across with all the headlines on, breaking news. Is there ever a time when there isn't a bad news part of that bar? Because we live in such a bad world, don't we? So many people in the world have thoughts that have no interest in God and what God thinks. How many people don't care what God thinks to their eternal pain, it may add? How many people deny God? How many people hate God and reject his words and his ways? So many of men and women's thoughts are selfish. It's that me, myself and I syndrome, isn't it? So many thoughts are proud. There are thoughts of lust and desire for things that we shouldn't have. Things that we want. Things that our minds wrap around. And our thoughts go into overdrive. Thoughts that boast that we're good, that we have the answer. That we're self-sufficient. We don't need God. We don't need anybody. But our thoughts are limited and feeble. And in many cases, proved to be downright wrong. I want to quote one of the Somerset Proverbs that Lillian's kindly told me about. This sums up what thoughts are like. You know what thought did? Followed a muck cart and thought it was a wedding. Mm-hmm. And how often we are so mistaken, aren't we? So mistaken. Even our kindest thoughts are marred by sin. So many of our thoughts are for this world only, aren't they? And the pleasures and the passions of this world. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in this life. But this is a life that's passing away. We live in a world that's passing away. And we with it. And so many think, all they think about are the things down here. Families, hobbies, businesses, bank accounts, homes, holidays, friends, entertainments. And you can go on and on in the list, can't you? We're here for such a short time. Isn't it sad to see a man or woman die when all they've lived for is this world? All they've thought about are the things of this world. It's a tragedy, isn't it? No thought of spiritual things. No thought of eternity. No thought of God. And even the greatest intellects among us, with all the wisdom and the knowledge, talented people, they're here for a moment and look around and like a shadow they've gone. Life passes like a shadow. And all the thoughts do too. How many brilliant minds end up with dementia? And the men who think the answer is fame and power and possessions and wealth are left bereft because they've got it wrong. As Micah writes, they did not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor did they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. You see, God looks at fallen men and women, and his righteous thoughts, and remember that he is a judge of the earth, and he does that which is right at all times. His righteous thoughts towards them are of judgment and of condemnation, because he sees the sin within. God is not fooled by any of us. God looks right into our hearts. And his thoughts are not swayed by the face we put on. He looks right in. And he sees the sin within. And this means banishment from his presence. And forever. And that's quite right. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm here tonight. I've been in this church for 40 years because there's hope. Because the Bible speaks not only of God's thoughts of judgment, which are there, and you can't deny them, they are there, it's right. But God's thoughts also are of love and of mercy and of grace and of restoration for lost men and women. And God's thoughts brought forth a plan of salvation. A plan that we'd never have thought of, because our minds couldn't have gone there. But in the thoughts of God it was devised. A wonderful plan that only the mind of God could have thought of. A costly plan. A plan of pain and sacrifice. Of separation and substitution. A plan that is so awesome, so incredible, so breathtaking that it goes beyond our comprehension, doesn't it? These words we know so well, don't we? But I'll quote them again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God looked at lost mankind, men and women, who'd shaken the fists at him, who had no time for him. And he loved. And he gave. He thought of mercy. He thought of love. He thought of grace. He thought of restoration. And he thought of a plan. And the Son of God became Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect life as a man in this world. Jesus Christ, it means Saviour. And he lived a perfect life as a man in this world. A man who came to do the will of his Father. And then give up that life as a substitute for us. Jesus came to do God's will. He wouldn't be swayed by anything. Alex has been speaking to us over the last 3 weeks about the way Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness. But no, Jesus didn't take a shortcut. He wouldn't listen to Satan. He told Satan to get behind him, and Satan had to leave him. Jesus had come to go to the cross to do the will of the Father and to give his life for men and women like us. To give his life to be a sacrifice, a substitute, to bear the price of our sin, to be separated from the Father, to go to hell itself and actually bear the punishment due to us. And if we believe that Jesus died for us personally, if we repent of our sins, give our lives to him, take him as Saviour and Lord, we are redeemed and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And God's thoughts to us are seeing us as being saved, being covered by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seen as righteous by God. Do you know, as you sat here tonight, do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Do you have that relationship with God that David did? David could see God's hand in his life. And he believed, and he wrote verses 13 to 16. I'll read them again. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skilfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David could see God's hand in his life. He believed about God even knowing him in his mother's womb. Seeing him as a fetus, fashioning his days before. Looking after him before he was even born. And David was convinced that God was thinking of him before conception, in the womb, and all his life on earth, through childhood, through youth, through as a mature man, as an old man, into eternity. And David believed that God's hand was upon him, that his thoughts were constantly on him, that all circumstances were worked for his eternal good. Do you look back on your life and see God's caring hand upon you? And do you see God thinking about you in your life and his thoughts of mercy and grace, blessing, guidance and safekeeping being in your life? Spurgeon says, we never see half of the hidden benefits of him working in and through us. You know, I constantly thank God that he cared for me. It could have been so different. I just want to share a couple of things from the way I've seen God working in my life. Verse 5 actually says, and this applies to me and to all who are a believer, I believe, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. A few personal incidents. 3-year-old child was missing at St. Anne's. That was me. How I got separated from my parents, don't know. They didn't know, but I was separated. They found me after a frantic search which went on for some time. My mother was absolutely beside herself, found me playing in the sea, fully clothed. As an 11-year-old child, with some friends, near where we used to live, it was different. You could go playing out and you weren't in fear of people kidnapping you and things like that. There was a derelict old manor house. We weren't supposed to go near it. We climbed up, and we climbed up onto the top floor. And we're walking on it, and all of a sudden, I fell through. And I held on with my arms like that. And 25 foot below was a load of rubble. But by God's grace, Was it his hand keeping me up? Could have been so different, couldn't it? As an 18-year-old, 2 o'clock in the morning, been out to a nightclub. That was the man I was, with one of my friends. We're coming home. I was driving, overtaking a car at 85 miles an hour. I distinctly remember it was 85. All of a sudden, the bonnet flew up. The catch had gone. It flew right up over the windscreen and bent back over the roof. And it was total blackness. How I managed to get the car to the side of the road and not hit anything, I do not know. God was watching over me. God's thoughts were to me, weren't they? Just 3 incidents, I could give you loads. I was a foolish man, foolish lad. I used to do all sorts of silly things. As a 22-year-old, I met a backslidden barmaid in a pub. 2 years later, God used this backslidden barmaid to lead me to Christ, to tell me that I was going to a lost eternity. And the words she spoke were taken by the Spirit of God and completely wrecked me and completely brought me to my knees. And for the past 40 years, I've known God personally in my life. He's loved me, He's cared for me, He's guided me. He worked out circumstances in my life. His thoughts have been toward me. I've had the privilege of serving him. Yeah, I can look back as David did. That God's thoughts have been on me. And it's good for us to do that. Can you look back on your life? Do you look back at incidents and say, wow, thank you, Lord, that I didn't fall through that roof. Thank you, Lord, that you've kept me in this circumstance, in that circumstance. You can look back and it causes you to thank God, doesn't it? Thank God with a grateful heart. Praise Him. Love Him. And when you have experiences like that, it causes you to trust Him more, doesn't it? To believe that He'll take you safe to heaven. And that, as I've said before, as I tell my daughter when they're on about what I eat, I say, look, God's determined me months. I won't live a moment past the time that God's determined for me. Because His thoughts are out to me. You know, we can never compute in this life how many times God has delivered us. In another psalm, Psalm 40, David writes of God, "Your thoughts toward me cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And briefly to finish, David says, "When I awake, I'm still with you." Another day, God was still there. No change. The relationship with this God who thought about him at all times was still on. David rejoiced in his spirit. He knew and believed that whatever the day brought, whatever his lot in life was, God was with him. And God's thoughts were on him. Do we have that same spirit? God described David as a man after his own heart. Is that how he looks on me? Is it how he looks on you? Are you one after God's own heart? When I awake in the morning, do my thoughts turn to the Lord? I think God's given me another day, an opportunity to live for Him, to serve Him and glorify Him. I'm not on my own today. I'm in Christ. I'm a special treasure. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. God's thoughts are on me. Oh yeah, I'm weak and I won't be able to survive the day in my own strength. But my strength today comes from the Almighty God. Are those my thoughts in the morning? Oh yeah, the evil one will attack me. And I remember, greater is He that is in you than is He that is in the world. There's a stupid trend up and down. Louise was telling me about, I think John MacArthur was speaking on it, about people who are talking about binding the devil. And how they're able to bind the devil. How can you bind the devil? Who are we? Who are we to bind the devil? Only God can bind the devil. But Jesus has defeated him. I wake up in the morning, I've got an eternal hope. I'm not just living for this world. This world's passing away, and my body's passing away with it. But I'm going to heaven, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to that wonderful place that the mind of God has designed. I'm already in his thoughts. He's determined what I'll be doing in eternity. We'll be serving God in eternity. God's already decided what I'm now. I'm serving him in eternity. It's all planned. It's all there. And I'm part of it. Eternal glory. And I'm going to live forever in the presence of God. As I come to an end, we're going to sing a wonderful chorus about heaven. There is a higher throne. And when we sing it, I want you to sing it as an act of worship to God and praise to God, because the way is coming to your life. If you're a believer, you can sing with such praise and worship. We'll be gathered around that throne in heaven. We'll all be there. We'll be able to worship him properly. But may we just try tonight to worship God and thank him for all the goodness he's shown to us, all the ways he's thought about us so far in our lives. And he'll continue to think about us. He'll never let us go. We're kept by him, kept by his power. He'll never let us go. And again, it's all down to Jesus, isn't it? If Jesus hadn't come, there'd be nothing for us. But he died for us. He saved us so that we could share in this eternal bliss. Oh, thank God that he brought me. Oh, I didn't think it was good at the time when he brought me in the conviction of sin. But he brought me to Jesus. And he's changed my life. And I used to say, I can't see myself surviving as a Christian. That was 40 years ago. Still here. Still kept by God's power. His thoughts are constantly on me. And if you're a Christian, God's thoughts are on you. And you will overcome in his strength. And you will be around that throne. And we will sing praise to our God forever and ever. May he help us. Amen.